Well, greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Colossians chapter 2. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be dealing with a subject that had plagued the church since the beginning, and that is the tenacious teachings of legalism. There are people who are legalistic. There are churches who, even in their own constitution, have legalistic standards. And there are even denominations that take great pride in their legalism, and I'll define that in a moment. Paul is now turning his attention to some of the things that was being taught in the church as part of the Colossian heresy that was undermining their Christian life and stripping and obscuring the glory of Christ and all of His sufficiency and perfection in His person and His work on the cross. Paul is turning his attention now to the legalistic element that was rooted in there and in that teaching. Mind you, now Paul didn't start that church. Paul probably hadn't even been in that church, but yet the elder of the church took a long trip to see Paul in prison in Rome to address some of these concerns. Brought some good news, some good report, some great things. We got all that in the first chapter. But he also brought things that were a concern to him that he had a hard time putting his finger on and needed to get some advice from Paul. Though this morning we're only going to be dealing with verses 16 and 17, let's start in verse 6 to the end of the chapter to get the flow and the context. Beginning in verse 6, please follow along as I read. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and powers. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the flesh of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised in with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised in your flesh, He had made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joint and ligament, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, you subject yourself to regulation? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, please be with us this morning as we are addressing a very important topic that has always plagued your people. Father, so often we are intimidated by those who want to bring these standards and don't have the wherewithal to challenge them often. And yet we get uncomfortable and unnerved, and yet we have no right or reason to be so. Paul will make that clear as we work our way through the passage. So, Father, help us to be attentive. Help us to be true, to examine our own heart, to see what possible legalistic temptations and traits and streaks we have. And may we root those out. Oh, Father, help us. Help me to preach your word in clarity, accurately, for your honor and your glory, for the edification of your people, and the calling sinners to Christ through the gospel, by faith alone in him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we just got done hearing Paul exalting the sufficiency and the fullness of all that Christ is and had accomplished for his people. Now Paul goes on to warn them of the necessity of guarding their freedom, which is theirs in Christ. We are going to take our time through this. I have seen a lot of sermons on this particular one, and it's pretty common to go from 16 to the end of the chapter. I was not going to do that because it is a problem that had plagued the church to this day, and we have had it encroachment even in our own fellowship. And so we need to take time through this portion because legalism is insidious and tenacious as well as destructive. And the reason it is because it takes glory away from Christ's perfect and sufficient work and puts our eyes on man-made rules instead of the Word of God. Beginning point number one, what is legalism? Let's try to somehow, in some way, define this. And so I went to a book that I had been helped immensely by Don Kittler, who was an editor. Don, if you remember him, he was one of our conference speakers we've had in the past. He was the founder of Solo Deo Gloria Publishing. He edited a book called Law and Liberty, subtitled A Biblical Look at Legalism, and had some great writers do chapters on that subject from all the different angles. He defined legalism as this in the introduction of the book. Quote, "Legalism is behavior motivated by a false notion that sinners can earn favor with God either before or after salvation through legal means of obedience, ritual, and self-denial." He goes on to say, quote, "Legalism says that the presence of certain behaviors or the absence of other one can make it more favorable to God, more worthy in God's eyes than we might otherwise be." In other words, legalism is trying to put in place some man-made, man-traditional way of living, rules and regulations that somehow in their thinking makes me closer to God. It makes me by their very practice better than others who don't practice that, or by my shunning away from certain things that that others do, makes me closer and more worthy of God's favor. Basically, legalism is having a set of man-made rules and prohibitions that have no grounds in Scripture. It is the person who believes that abstaining from the normal pleasures and comforts of life or denying themselves any material satisfaction to gain spiritual favor with God. It's very closely related to asceticism. The idea of if I can do this, that will put me in favor with God. If I do it three times more, I'm in more favor. And yet, they don't even have to question, where is that thing or that rule or that regulation rooted in the Scripture that mandates it for them to live and impose on the others? They do this by practicing a form of self-denial that is not warranted biblically, imposed it on others. I have put together a string of legalistic standards that Christians and churches have used in my lifetime. Maybe you're guilty of one of them. They always focused on the outward and the peripheral matters, such as it is a sin to go dancing, drinking, playing cards, a woman wearing pants, men having long hair, women having short hair. Only a certain translation of the Bible is tolerated. To own a TV set, let alone watch a TV. Going to movies. In the 1950s and 60s, women had to wear a hat. Men must wear a tie. I even knew of a church, a man who had a doctor of theology in California. Aptly, you cannot even step inside the church building as a man and not wear a tie. If you don't have a tie, they have ushered with used ties ready to loan you. If you will not put that tie on, you're not welcome inside the sanctuary. Brothers, that legalism. And this is not some backwards guy who just would clearly, this is the guy who had an earned doctorate in theology. And yet he was steeped deeply in legalism. Heaven forbid if anybody smoked, wearing high heels, and the list goes on. They had a little mantra, I don't chew, I don't drink, and I don't run with those that do. I heard of a story this week as a result of studying of a well-known and humble Greek scholar who was invited to preach at a church. And before going there, he happened to bought a pair of two-tone colored shoes to wear while he was there. After he preached and went home, a couple days later, he received a letter from the pastor of the church to say how disappointed he was of his guest speaker wearing God-forsaken two-tone colored shoes to flaunt off worldliness, and is never welcome back to that church again. Again, legalism. Legalism. The one common thing about legalism is they always focus on the external, the outside. You gotta look good, and you gotta walk a certain way, and talk a certain way, and be a certain way. And yet you can still have all of that and still be a rebel at heart. That's why legalism is so dangerous, because it puffs you up with something you can do fleshly and ignoring the things that you can't do unless you walk in holiness in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. It always focuses on the outward and the external action instead of the heart, the inner person. Even a lost person can live up to many of the legalistic standards. Even a lost person can wear a tie. Even a lost person can refrain from drinking and smoking. My goodness, some of the cults are better fitting in line with the legalistic standard of a Christian than real true blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ, who look to Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. John MacArthur said it this way regarding this. quote, dangerously deceptive, because inwardly rebellious and disobedient Christian or even non-Christian can conform to a set of external performance standards or ritual, end quote. Let's not forget the lesson from the rich young ruler. Here's the man who came to the Lord in Matthew 19. What do I need to do to have eternal life? Verse 17, he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandment. That's what our Lord said. He said to him, which one? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I lack? In other words, he even obeyed the commandment of God externally. We know that man is lost, because it says so later. Yet he, from his youth on, he didn't conform to these commandments in a fleeting moment. He had kept them for a relative sense of consistency. And yet, it was all the external. Because as soon as Christ whittled into the heart on his covetousness and found out that he wasn't willing to give up his money to follow Christ, he was willing to do all the others. You could see the sense of pride in the young man saying, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Basically, he already thought he had it in. Well, do these. I've done them. But he was still lost. If that's true of the commandments of God, how much worse is it to impose man-made standards and traditions and expect people to live up to those? Even our Lord said in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You have, based on your man-made tradition, had made the word of God of no effect. Matthew 15, verse 6, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Paul teaching Titus in chapter 1 of Titus, verse 14, he instructs Titus, saying these, do not give heed to Jewish fables, and listen, and commandment of men who turn from the truth. When people begin to push commandment of men, traditions of men, they have already turned from the truth to establish their own stuff. Some of them will even sophisticated way will sprinkle verdict on their perceived laws and regulations. But when they are understood rightly interpreted with proper hermeneutics, you'll find that they are greatly lacking. Legalism is useless because it cannot restrain the indwelling sin. How do I know? Look at the last verse of the chapter. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And yet, too often people who are legalists spend a lot of time in self-righteous judgment. There are even Christians I have known over the years that even consider it a badge of honor that they do not mingle or associate with sinners, lest they get contaminated. That is nothing more than the mindset of the old monastic view that I need to isolate and insulate myself from everybody. There are churches that even believe and teach secondary separation, meaning it's one thing for me to separate, but boy, if you do it, then I need to separate from you as well. That secondary separation. It's one thing for me not to associate with something of a man-made tradition that I have established. It's another thing for me to associate with somebody who does associate with somebody. That's ludicrous. And you wonder why so many people had tried Jesus and tried the church and it didn't work. Because they have been given things that doesn't satisfy what the struggle we have every day with our sin nature. The rules of legalism are easy to live by because anyone can live them in the power of the flesh. I often urge people to try to live a life of true holiness by not becoming bitter when you have been repeatedly hurt. Try forgiving others and restoring relationship instead of ongoing anger and resentment. But boy, if you can look good and make sure you have all of your ducks in a row and yet you're seething with bitterness and anger towards somebody who did something to you that in your mind is just crazy wrong, beloved, it is a sin to have anger and bitterness. Period. How many times have you heard from me that a wrong response to a wrong done to you is still wrong? We are always to respond biblically to the wrong done to us. Just like our Lord did. And yet, there are people who will live legalistic standards and have a self-content smug about their life that is really tragic. Try living a life of consistently good and holy thought as opposed to having critical and judgmental ones of your brothers and sisters in Christ. The danger of legalism is it makes you think you need to do more than what Christ has already done for us. Whether if you want to apply it to salvation or your sanctification. In the end, legalism had you looking at a list of rules instead of looking to Christ for our example. I want to commend our dear brother Craig for the choice of song. He picked beautiful songs for this message. I urge you to listen and read those words when you go home, every hymn we have sung. Being saturated with this subject all week long and started singing these, it was just like, oh my goodness, these songs are pointing me to Jesus. Not to thou shalt not smoke, thou shalt not dance, thou shalt not play cards, thou shalt... No! Look to Christ. Stay in the Word. Be on your knees. Be like Christ. That is what Paul is stressing here, and that's the whole thrust and the theme of Colossians. It is the most Christological book of all of the Bible. Because they were undermining the sufficiency and the perfect person and work of Christ. And so he is systematically working on this and working their way through dealing with these things. Oh, beloved, legalism robbed us of our joy and freedom in Christ. In the end, it had rules rooted in the traditions of men and after the principles of the world and not after Christ, which is what we have already read in verse 8 of this chapter. Now let's look at point number 2. Well, now we're going to get into the text, and you'll notice right away what Paul said. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. I like what the ESV said here. Really crystal clear to what the text is saying. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Let no one pass judgment on you. You're not a good Christian because you do that. You're not a good Christian because you don't do this. And yet, where is it in the Bible? And yet we get intimidated when somebody poses that, somebody that we might even respect or have the office or at the end of the day, we need to ask. That's an important, it's interesting to bring that. Where in the Bible do you have that for support? Because I want to know biblically why I need to start doing that or quit doing this. biblically. Give me a, not only the reference, and then it need to be that with the intention of that passage, not read into it or taken out of context. To understand this verse, you have to understand the word judge means to sit in judgment or to pronounce a verdict on somebody's salvation or their sanctification, their walk in the Lord, their Christian life. Well, you're not a very good Christian because you don't. We are not led anyone to intimidate it by imposing rules and regulations that are not supported biblically. That simple. Romans 14 verse 3 said it this way. Let not him who eat despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God hath received him. In other words, it's not what you eat. And these are for spiritual reasons. Now, it's amazing how many Christians that want to degenerate away from spiritual reasons and said you're not a good Christian because you don't eat healthy. Let the health at you. I mean, my goodness, there's some people who will condemn you if you reject a carrot and eat a donut instead. Tragic. And they base your spirituality on that. This is true. This is true. Do not be unnerved because of their man-made rules. Remember what we have learned so far in this chapter. In verse 4 it said this, now this I say, let anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Be careful. Heads up. I don't want you to be deceived. Somebody who's persuasive and knows how to persuade you. Be careful. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That should be crystal clear. And yet, when it comes to living it out, that violated. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He didn't get it from the Word of God. He got it from the dictate of his human reasoning. We are not to be bothered or troubled by their insistent and imposing wrong standards. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, many commentators believe that the issue was that there, what would the Colossian heresy there was a kind of a hybrid of several things. There was a mix of Judaism in there. There was a mix of Greek paganism in there. There was a mix of angel worship in there. There was a mix of asceticism. And we're going to break down each one of them that's all in this chapter. Here, looking at verse 16 again, let no one judge you, first of all, in food or in drink. Idea here, what he's saying here, he is speaking of the dietary laws in the Old Testament. And we already know that Christ himself has already done away with them. For those taking notes, you want to mark down Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 19. I'll just read it for you. He said this, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. And so here's what our Lord is saying. Hey, I want you all to come in here. I want you to listen to me, and I want you to understand what I'm about to say. One thing to hear it. It's another thing to understand so you can process it. And he goes on, it says this, listen carefully in light of what we just read. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things would come out of him. Those are the things that defile a man. If anyone had ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So, in confession, Lord, we didn't get it. Will you help us understand what you're trying to say here? to our Lord, graciously as he does, as a good teacher. In verse 18, he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated." And then the last phrase, what a lot of people miss, "thus purifying all food." That's our New King James. Let me do the ESV really good. At the end it said this, "thus he declared all foods clean," which is essentially saying the same thing. Or even our Lord, in that last phrase, declared all foods clean because he had come. The dietary laws were shadows to point to him, not necessary. Further, we learn that they were no longer enforced as illustrated by Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10 and formally ratified by the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And so it was clear from that point on, your salvation and spirituality, truth is, never was about your salvation. Certainly, you need to eat clean food and avoid the unclean food so you can approach God in the Old Testament to establish that God is holy and you will regard me as holy when you approach me. Here lied why the priest had to do the job of scrutinizing people whether they were clean or unclean, fit or unfit, to come and approach God in the sacrifices and in the worship. That's all been done away with. Next, you see here in verse 16, "Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath." Basically, what we have here is religious celebration on a Jewish calendar. How do I know that? Festivals are usually the annual Jewish celebration. The new moons were the monthly ones. You new moon every month. The monthly. And the Sabbath was the weekly. And here, these were the religious celebration. And Paul stretches, don't let anybody judge you on these. Why? Because he said earlier, you are complete in him. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is everything we need. All that we need. We don't need him plus anything. Whether it's food, drink, or what celebrations you choose to do. And whatever you do, don't interpret this as an excuse or a license to do it. Whew, I can do as I please now. The Bible don't teach that either. That's antinomianism, or another way, libertinism, whereas you live contrary to the Word of God, loosely, thinking you can, well, I'm not under the law, I can do as I please. No, that's not what we're teaching here. We're talking about trying to gain favor with God in for our salvation or sanctification. Before we move on to the next point, there is one time the scripture teaches that we are to forego our liberties. One time. And that is when we are around a weaker brother or sister because of a weak conscience. Now I would like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Keep your finger in Colossians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is very important. I love how the Word of God will give us strong ammunition in one area and balance that ammunition in another area to give us our, so to speak, our two banks to live within. Yet, Paul is stretching Christian liberty. Yet, don't let anybody judge you and your walk and standing with God based on what you eat and what you drink and what ceremonies you shoot or celebrations you shoot to do. For those taking note, 1 Corinthians 8, 7 through 13. Listen carefully to the words. Follow along, please. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with the consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, before we go any farther, let me give you the context. Basically, what we have here is, in those days, there was a lot of, obviously, idolatry and paganism, and one of the things that was common is they offered sacrifices to these idols, and when it was more than the priest of the idol could eat, they would sell it at a discount at the market, so to speak, and people would buy it and eat discounted meat. Somebody who had just been converted to Christ and to Christianity might struggle with the association. But I can't eat that. I would offer to the idol. They're struggling. They're in transition. That's why he started the verse by saying that not everyone has this knowledge to learn that it is nothing. But he's teaching a very important truth, how we are supposed to help and handle, encourage one another during this time. Notice what he says in verse 8. But food does not commend it to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Does it get clearer than that? No, it's clear. None of these foods makes you more commendable to God, whether you eat it or don't eat it. So the principle has been laid. Verse 9. But beware, let somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. That means that night you think you wanted to bite into that was sold to an idol, it's causing a brother who is weak and quite hasn't shaken off the association. We are seriously in jeopardy of causing them to stumble. Verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now really zero in on verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. I'm glad we don't have to worry about idol stakes. But we have a lot of things that people come out of, things that by association was their idol that they struggle with. We all had gods and idols of our own and our lost estate. And sometimes it's hard to let it go. And we need to make that transition. And if you're aware of a brother and sister in that transition, don't cause them to stumble and become weak because of you flaunting your liberty in Christ. That's why he said, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, in verse 9, become a stumbling block. Again, verse 12, and when you thus sinned against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sinned against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. In other words, the law of love reigns supreme in the life of the church. There is no meat that we must have to eat worthy of causing a brother to stumble or become weak. That when we can willingly, voluntarily surrender our liberty for the love of the brethren and the sisters. who are in the transition. Yet they're weak, yet they're struggling, yet we pray that they don't stay there. We pray for their maturity and their growth. But in the meantime, we are patient and long-suffering, and I will not eat if it caused them to stumble. Or better yet, eat meat if it will cause them to stumble. F.F. Bruce said it this way: if a Christian decide to abstain from certain kinds of food and drink, or set aside certain days or seasons for special observance, commemoration, or meditation, good. These are questions to be settled between the individual conscience and God. But what the problem is if you have some things that certain people have that only apply to them, they want to superimpose it and expect that on others that they cannot support from here. I'll give you an example. I know that you're going to think it's ludicrous, but it was my world and who I was. My idol was baseball when I was growing up. Okay? You might think, that's ludicrous. You have no idea what kind of how it had its tentacles in me. Every birthday candle I ever burned out, blew out, every fallen star I prayed to be a baseball player. So much so that when I got converted and God got a hold of my heart, I wanted to get rid of everything that associated with my baseball. Books, trophy, clipping, everything. Because it reminded me of the idolatry. I struggled every spring when the fresh spring air came. That meant baseball's here. It was a massive idol to me. But woe unto me to say, hey, you're a sinning because you're watching a baseball game. Because for years I wouldn't, because it had too much of a hold. After years, I can enjoy it. I can walk away from a game. No problem. I can walk away from it. But it took me time. Every one of us have things from our past that had a hold on us. Woe unto me or you to impose that which was your struggle that you needed to work between you and your Lord to remove out of your life to get more of Him into your life. That was mine. I already wasted enough time about me. Let's talk about Christ. In closing on that point, if they by faith believe they should or should not do something, then so be it. But they should never impose or bind another person's conscience unless they can support it with the Word of God. Point number 3, verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now we come to the reason why many of the commands of the Old Testament had been done away with. It's the shadow versus substance. The word substance in the original Greek means the word body. You'll go, what? I thought the word is substance. Well, they got the heart of what Paul is trying to say here. Let me illustrate. Let's say you have not seen somebody for a long time or have been waiting with great eagerness for someone. Do you want to see their shadow or do you want to see their body? How many go to someone they haven't seen, let's say in months, run and hug the shadow? They don't. I know, I sound ludicrous, but that's the language that Paul's using here. They are shadowed. They're gone. Why are you embracing that when that which is here, the body, the something, is here? Christ. Christ. All the shadows of the Old Testament pointed to Christ. When Christ came, the shadows have been fulfilled. They have fulfilled their purposes and have been done away with. Now, we've been talking about earlier on and legalism, man-made traditions of men. So it's one thing to fabricate something that has no basis in the Word of God, as we have been learning. But here, God actually was the one who commanded these festivities, the new moon, the sacrifices, the Sabbath, certain food to eat and not eat. It was God who did that. But there was a time, and we need to see the discernment, just like the church, especially the Jewish people who their whole life was this system. And when Christ came, there was the transition had to happen to leave let go of the shadows, embrace the substance. That's why God gave it the book of Hebrews to help the Jewish Christian struggle through with clarity. It's okay to let go. But yet, somehow, in some way, that mixture of this Colossian heresy was trying to bring some of the, maybe it was some Jewish people coming in to saying, well, hey, you Gentiles, you kind of got to be a little Jewish with us. Paul's saying, don't let anybody judge you for that. Shadows are gone. Christ is here. Christ is here. And we see one thing I do want to stress, seems like I have to clarify. Please notice that not everything in the Old Testament is a shadow. The moral law and the commandments of God are still binding. We're talking about the ceremonial law, the dietary laws of such that was all used to point to Christ. Think for a moment of the challenge that Paul had early in his Christian life, where everything he knew to be true had been done away with since the coming of Christ. Paul was a Jew, a very serious, zealous, religious Jew. He was a Sanhedrin. He was very well schooled and had enormous zeal. And yet he had to renew his mind on this subject. Here lies the man who is speaking here. I was here, but let no one judge you. Because Christ is here. Christ is what you need. You are complete in him. And that was true of every Jewish person who got converted to Christ. They had to work their way through of letting go of the shadows to embrace all that they had in Christ. Beloved, in the end, legalism is a joy killer. Why? Because it takes our eyes off of Christ onto something else. Something that was a shadow and it's gone and done away with. Why would any Christian seek the shadows instead of the substance? It's like going to want manna instead of Christ who said, I am the bread of life. He said these words in John 6:35, and Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Those who want shadows instead of the substance is like wanting those want to keep the Passover sacrifice when the Bible teaches that Christ is our Passover, and it was he who was offered one for us, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Or how about, why demand the Sabbath when we have been given our eternal rest in Christ? Matthew 11, 28 and 29, we all know that one. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We need to heed the words of Paul here, but let it suffice me to give you one more passage, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 6. Here lies again the questioning of judging people. Certainly judging them wrongly with the wrong rule or standard. Had a very good principle here that we need to glean. It said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one prayed will come from God. In light of all of that, he ends up by this verse, by stating this in verse 6. Now these, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, listen carefully, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. In other words, don't impose or judge or criticize or hold somebody to something that is beyond what is written. That Paul's argument, he is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It had authority. Who are we to do that? Our job is to be a blessing and encouragement, hold people accountable to what we do know is the Word of God. That doesn't mean you don't deal with it. And we already got great instructions about church discipline and how we are to confront one another in the spirit of love, examining our own heart first, restoring those who had fallen. But here, let's learn from Paul, do not judge. Don't let anybody judge you. Know your word. Know what the Bible teaches. So our takeaway, beloved, from this passage is two things. Number one, never, never let anyone disturb your walk with the Lord by taking your eyes off of Christ onto something not supported biblically. And number two, be discerning. Listen carefully because I'm going to surprise you. So you can recognize legalism in your own heart. The biggest legalist we have to deal with is ourselves. Because of pride, and we're always seeking and looking for approval. The Bible makes it real clear that our praise will come from God. Not by propping up our own human man-made rules and regulations that we can live by. That's what the Pharisees did, and our Lord loathed and attacked it and addressed it over and over. He at the end called it hypocrisy. So let me give you a couple verses, then a quote. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, one of my favorite. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What did the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God? And in Romans 12, verse 16, in our relationship with each other, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And in summary of everything we have learned, who else can summarize so much in so few words than J.C. Ryle? Quote, we became Christians by faith in Jesus. We stay Christians by faith in Jesus. And we grow as Christians by faith in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Thank you for the patience of the people. May we heed these words that the Apostle Paul so boldly and clearly warned us of. Help us to honor Christ by letting the shadows go, and also by not incorporating in man-made tradition or standards or regulation that would make them look to those rather than Christ. Oh Lord, do a work in us. Thank you for your word this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.